Let us now turn to our scripture reading for this morning, Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 5. We'll begin this morning reading verses 1 to 11 of Romans chapter 5. This morning and this afternoon, we'll focus on words of verse 10, but we'll read first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5 just now, and let us hear God's word to us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, as I indicated, I want to focus this morning and also this afternoon on the words that we read earlier in Romans chapter 5. And verse 10, and so I'm going to read that verse once again just now. Paul is reminding us, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. O congregation, brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 5, it's undoubtedly one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. For here in this portion of God's Word, we find the Apostle Paul enumerating many of the wonderful blessings and benefits that we enjoy in Jesus Christ because of the relationship we have to God through him. And of course, the Apostle Paul has already spent the previous four chapters explaining that all men by nature are sinners who are separated from God because of their sins, and they are therefore under condemnation on account of those same sins. And he makes the case then that unless a person comes to faith and personal trust in Jesus Christ, they are headed for a lost eternity. The only way to be rightly related to God, to receive the free gift of eternal life and the pardon of all of our sins, is to be justified or declared righteous in the sight of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. And Paul makes it very clear then that we are justified or accepted with God, not on the basis of our own good works, our own sincerity, our own good intentions even, but that justification and acceptance with God, it comes only through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And justification then is one of the great blessings and benefits we enjoy in Christ, as Paul makes clear in this great epistle. But of course, it's not the only blessing or benefit we enjoy in Christ, as Paul also makes clear here in Romans and in this fifth chapter of this epistle in particular. And as we prepare then to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a congregation, I want to focus on two of the other blessings that God's people do enjoy on account of the fact they are in a justified state before God through faith in Jesus Christ. And they're set before us here in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5. The blessing of reconciliation with God through the death of his Son, and the blessing of knowing that we shall be saved by his life. And I want to look at the first of these blessings this morning then, and then we'll consider the second of these blessings this afternoon. And so our theme for this morning is reconciliation through the death of Christ. And I want to look very simply in the first place at our need for reconciliation, and then secondly at the way of reconciliation. Well, firstly then, we'll look at our need for reconciliation. And we can see this need for reconciliation brought out very clearly in the context here. But you'll notice Paul uses four words to describe and sum up our spiritual condition apart from Christ Jesus in verses 6 to 10 of this chapter. If you look in verse 6, he reminds us there we were without strength. We were viewed by God as ungodly apart from Christ. And then in verse 8, he describes all of us as being still sinners when Christ died for us. And then in verse 10, he tells us that we were the enemies of God when he reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. And Paul says that we are without strength. We are ungodly. We are sinners. We are enemies of God by nature then. That is God's estimation and verdict of our spiritual state and condition before him apart from Christ. And thus we can see here in the context of these verses then that all of us by nature we desperately need to be reconciled to God. We need to be delivered from this spiritual state and condition that we find ourselves in by nature. But of course, we have a problem, as each of these descriptive terms makes abundantly clear. Because Paul says here in the first place that by nature we are without strength. And that tells us then there's absolutely nothing that we can do in this state and condition, in and of ourselves, to alter it. That's what the words without strength in verse 6 indicate. You and I, we are utterly helpless to change ourselves, to do anything whatsoever to remedy our most basic problem in life by our own effort. Because you see, sin has rendered us powerless to rectify the problem of our separation from God. And that is why, of course, all efforts to improve ourselves or our society by means of moral reformation alone must ultimately fail. You see, while we can change ourselves on the outside, we can learn new patterns and ways of speaking and behaving. We can even reprogram ourselves to stop certain kinds of negative and self-destructive behaviors. But nevertheless, we can never change our basic sin nature by any amount of self-effort. And you see, that is the real fundamental problem that we all have individually and collectively. Our corrupt nature is the ultimate source from which all of our problems in life come. For as Paul goes on to remind us, at our core, we are ungodly. We are godless. And that means then we live out our lives without reference to God. The word literally means to live as if God did not exist. And left to ourselves then, what do? We choose to exclude God from our lives. We choose to go our own way, doing what seems right in our own eyes, with no regard whatever for God's law or will. And of course, that doesn't mean we will necessarily wallow in sin, or even that we may not appear outwardly respectable in the eyes of others in how we live and we act. But you see, it means that deep down in our hearts, we have no real place for God. We set ourselves up as our own God. We refuse to bow the knee of our hearts to God and allow him to be God in our lives. And you see, self is the great idol that we worship and serve continually by nature then. As Paul also says, we are sinners, not just by nature, but also by practice. See, this is a word, as I'm sure you know, it means to miss the mark. Of course, it pictures an archer who takes aim at the bullseye, and he shoots to his arrow, but he misses the entire target. And no matter how many times the archer tries to hit the target, the result is inevitably always the same, always comes short. And you see, this is a description then of where we all find ourselves outside of Christ. We never attain to the perfect standard of God's righteousness. But instead, as Paul reminds us so forcefully in Romans chapter 3, every one of us, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even if we try to turn over a new leaf then, if we try to live according to God's standards, apart from Christ, we will soon discover, no matter how hard we try to be good and righteous, we simply don't have what it takes to do so. And that's why the entire Bible teaches us every attempt to get to heaven by good works, it simply will never work, because we can never be good enough to get ourselves to God. No matter how close we may think we come to attaining to morality of life and conduct, it will always come far short of the morality that God requires. You see, to be almost right is still to be forever wrong. And friends, all of us have a huge, insurmountable problem on our hands by nature then. This is our natural spiritual predicament. This is the stark truth about every one of us apart from Christ. But it gets even worse. For the last and strongest term Paul uses here to describe our desperate situation by nature is that we are the enemies or adversaries of God. You see, by nature, our hearts are aligned to that of the chief adversary of God, the devil himself. And like him, then, we set ourselves up in active opposition to God, because in our hearts, we won't have him to reign over us. You see, our hearts and our minds are carnal and at enmity against God, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. And we're not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can we be. And of course, many might protest and say, well, I'm not hostile toward God. I don't have anything against him. But you see, in spite of their claims to the contrary, these same people, they show the hostility that is in their hearts to God by their indifference to him, by their rejection of his will for their lives. And you see, they're happy if God just stays out of their lives. He lets them live as they please. And that is how they manifest and demonstrate then they are, in fact, the enemies of God. Because you see, they willfully choose to live outside the kingdom of God, in independence from him. And they've determined to set up their kingdom, their camp in the kingdom of this world, which is under the reign and the sway of the devil. And you see, all of those who are outside of Christ, then their lives are lived out in constant rebellion against God, in resistance to his will and ways. And as Spurgeon remarks, then, there is no more love to God in an unrenewed heart than there is life within a piece of granite. And there's no more love to God within the soul that is unsaved than there is fire within the depths of the ocean's waves. And yet here is the wonder that Paul also makes clear in this chapter and throughout this great epistle, that in spite of these things, and when we had no love whatever in our hearts for God, he demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still ungodly and sinners and without strength, Christ died for us so that the enmity that exists between us and God, it might be taken away and we might be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And God is the one then who took it upon himself to open up the way back to himself through Christ Jesus. And that brings us then in the second place to reflect upon the way of reconciliation. You see, reconciliation is not only needed, it has also been provided. You see, every barrier and obstacle that stands between us and God, that hinders us from being reconciled to him, it has now been dealt with through the finished work of Jesus Christ. On the way back to God in a living relationship with him, then, it has been opened up wide to us once again. You see, God has done absolutely everything necessary from his side to see to it that he and we might be brought back together again. That's what the word reconciliation means. It speaks about bringing a person back into friendly relations with another after an estrangement or a breakdown in the relationship. And as we've already seen, by nature, every one of us is estranged from God. Because you see, the effect of our sin and our rebellion against God is that it ruptures our relationship with God. It severs it. Whereas Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it's our iniquities that have separated us from God. It is our sins that cause him to hide his face from us. And God could have simply determined to leave our relationship with him like that. He could have simply said, well, the bed that you have made is the bed that you must now lie in. And you have chosen to live apart from me. You have chosen to go astray from me. And so now I will simply give you over to your choice. And you see, God hasn't done that. Rather, because of the depths of love and compassion in his heart for us, in our wayward and rebellious condition, he chose to enact a plan to draw us back to himself. And you see, at the heart of that plan, of course, is the work of the Lord Jesus, who died in our place on a cross at Calvary, so that through his death we might be restored to life and peace and harmony and relationship with God. You see, his death as our substitute, it heals the breach between us and God. It allows God to now accept us into his favor once again. When we put our trust in his merits, the merits of Christ's atoning death for sin. You see, the chasm that separates sinful humanity from God, it has been bridged by the cross. Which is why, as Warren Wiersbe has said, the cross is a plus sign, and a plus sign brings things together. Reminds me, boys and girls, of a missionary pilot. Tells about the difficulty that Bible translators were having in putting the word reconciled into the native language of a particular people group they were trying to reach with the gospel. He says they searched for an equivalent, but they found none. But then he said one day a translator was traveling through the jungle with some of the people from this tribe. And he said they came to a narrow, deep ravine. The missionary thought, well, we can go no further. But he said the tribesmen took out their machetes. They cut down a large tree so that it fell over the ravine, permitting them all to cross safely. And the translator, listening intently to these men talking, he discovered they had a word for tree across the ravine. And it came to him at that moment then that seemed to be the best way of expressing the meaning of the biblical word reconcile. You see, the great ravine between sinful men and a holy God, it was bridged by Jesus Christ. You see, he became man. He lived a sinless life. And he died for us, so that he might reconcile us to God. And he is our tree across the ravine, so to speak then, because Christ was delivered for our sins, so that we might be delivered from our sins and all of the consequences of those same sins, and that we might be taken from a position of enmity towards God and brought to a place of peace and friendship with him. You see, whenever Jesus died at the cross, our sins were being laid upon him so that the just judgment of God against sin could be executed against him. The guilt and the penalty that we deserve for our sins, it could be taken away. Or as Paul reminds us elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 21, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. For God made his own Son who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because you see, at the cross, all of our sin, it was transferred to the Lord Jesus, so that his perfect sinless righteousness might be transferred to us when we put our trust in him, when we receive and embrace him as our Lord and Savior by faith. And you see, when that happens, then immediately we are justified. We pass from death to life, and we are once again brought into a right relationship with God, a relationship of peace and forgiveness and eternal security. You see, the just wrath of God against sin, it was poured out on his Son at Calvary when he was made a curse for us. And the Lord Jesus exhausted and extinguished that wrath once and for all for his people. That's why Paul can say here in verse 9 of Romans chapter 5, that having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see, in the final day of judgment, when the believer stands before God, clothed in the white garment of Christ's perfect, spotless righteousness, God's verdict on that day, it will not be one of condemnation, but of vindication. Or as Paul reminds us back in verse 1 of this same chapter, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that will forever be the case. And that's why he goes on to say then in verse 11 of this chapter, that we now rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. And child of God, here, that is what you are called to rejoice in today as you celebrate the Lord's Supper. For see, in Christ, you are now reconciled to God. You now have a new and unchangeable status and standing before him. You see, you're no longer a sinner who is alienated and separated from God because of your sin, but you are a forgiven and restored sinner whose life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears then, when he comes again for a second time, you will also appear with him in glory. And friends, is that not something worth celebrating and rejoicing and glorying in? You see, all of this and so much more is brought before us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And child of God, let us come to the table of the Lord this morning then with joy in our hearts for all that God has done for us through the death of his Son, and all that the Lord Jesus has done for us in willingly going away the way of the cross, so that he might purchase for us this wonderful blessing and benefit of reconciliation with God. Amen. Well, let us now come to God and let us give thanks. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that our hearts would be filled to overflowing with thanksgiving for who you are in yourself, but most of all, for who you are to us. Not worthy of the very least of all of your mercies, and yet we see how good and merciful and gracious you are to us from day to day in common grace, but most of all in saving grace. We do thank you that you purposed to redeem a people in Christ. We thank you that you did everything necessary in order to open up the way back to yourself through the giving of your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did come on our behalf, that in spite of the glory that you enjoyed with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity, you willingly and voluntarily set aside that glory for a period of time. You relinquished the independent use of all of your divine attributes. You placed yourself completely at the disposal of your Father as the servant of Jehovah, that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we might be reconciled to him and restored to life and fellowship with him, that we might have the glorious prospect of life forever with you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in the new heavens and the new earth. And we do thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take of these things, you reveal them to us, you show us the loveliness of Christ, that we see his beauty, his sufficiency as the Savior and the one mediator between God and men. And so, Lord, we pray, continue to work in all of our hearts. Remember those who didn't participate. Remember those who cannot say with assurance that Christ is their Savior, who are still outside of Christ. Draw them to yourself with the cords of love, we pray, and bind them up with your people in the bundle of life, we ask. And bless the sacrament. Continue to speak to your people through it. Strengthen them, nourish them in their faith. Uphold them in all things. Help them to keep their eyes fixed upon you. And we do pray that you would bless us and be with us in the rest of this your day, and that you would forgive our every sin. For we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.